evening to all of you. So let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for amazing fellowship and the liberty which you have given us in your name, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, actually, last month, we were intensely following the elections which was held in India. Especially Manoj and me were having heavy discussions. So one thing I observed in these elections, they make a lot of promises, a lot of proclamations is made. So if you look at that, those and analyze, there is always an element of a division, whichever country or whichever state it is. Like it is them versus us. That is now more prevalent in our country. But if you look at it, it is across the countries, it is like that. Like native born versus the others who have come in. The race from here versus the other race. And the people try to build walls to protect themselves. So the basic thing is is based on us versus against. There are a lot of divisions. The society itself is governed by using these divisions and causing enmity between people. So that's how governance itself is done. And Jesus Christ also, when he came, he also said he is bringing in a kingdom here. So what is the proclamation of Christ? When we look at it, it's a kingdom. What is the proclamation of Christ? So when we look at it in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. He's saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man. So only three points for his kingdom. Glory to God in the highest, and good, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man. So it's like a beautiful thing which he has said. And Jesus Christ is rightly, we know that he is a king, he is a priest, and he is a prophet. So he fits into the political and also the religious and also the spiritual side of it. So when we look at it at that angle, see, the one thing the world has understood is there is a power. So if you look at the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 15, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. So there are, when we look at the, it's very beautifully written here. I observed it very recently. He hath made the earth by his power, which I think everybody recognizes this power. With whomever we talk, they recognize that, yes, there is a power which we do not know. But there's a distinction which is being made here. Earth by power, he has established the world by his wisdom. When you look at the world, it is the humankind which represents the world, I suppose. That is by wisdom. But the world recognizes only the power. And all their strategies and all their plans for empowerment and development is totally based on power. So that is why we look at, we enable the one party against the other, one force against the other. And also, people also, we are trained to go behind some things which we think will empower us. Like people, why do we go behind money? Because it's a power. Why do we go behind career? It's a power. But what we forget is the wisdom. The earth, the humankind has to be governed by wisdom. That is forgotten. And that's the result of all chaos. The heavens by his understanding. So this is given to man only through the Bible, and only Christ brings it to the world. Now, going back to the thing, glory to God in the highest, that this was told when Christ was born in this world. That itself is a contradiction for everybody, because he is coming from heaven to down. It's from an upper position to a lower position. Normally, when we call that as a demotion. But then there is glory in that. From the very start of it, it's a paradox, which we can't imagine, which the world cannot understand. That's the wisdom of God. So he, and also the some scholars say that when we say he came into the cattle form, it is not the one which exists as we see during our Christmas time. They say it's like under the ground, like a cave sort of a type, and it was under it. So it was a very insignificant thing which Christ came, and there is glory in it, and that is the wisdom, and that is the method for us to live here in this world wisely. So that is the first thing. And what are the other things which is glory to God? When you look at it, that is there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, or 5 to 6 to 8. Ephesians chapter 7, 2, verse 7, if we see, that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And in verse 6 he says, and has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ. So the glory to God is all the ones who have been declared and condemned to be dead, and to the wrath of God, he gives them life, and he makes them to sit together with him, and makes them equal sharers with him. And that is the glory to God. So it is not his glory, it is coming down and taking the nobody and making him has his glory. It's not he has created this world so marvelously well. Anybody who rules or who leads, if they want to look at the past and see, they create monuments or achievements which are looked at as glory. Here, he considers the ones who are dead and who are only subject to his wrath, and also who treat him as their enemies. They, when they put trust in him, he declares them as his glory. And that glory is not for some time now. It is a glory which will follow forever and ever and ever. And this will be a spectacle to the angels. It is forever and ever. It is a spectacle to angels. Somebody say that each individual believer is a professor to the angel, it seems. And the church in itself is a university for those spectators. So that is going to be forever and ever. And we, as his saved children, whom he has made to sit with him together and rule with him together, we will be in his presence, enjoying all the blessings which his grace brings forth. And his glory is the manifestation of his glory is in the surpassing wealth of his grace. And that is his final purpose. And that is towards us, towards the entire human race. Whoever accepts it becomes a part of it. So there is that's a glory to God. And how did he achieve this? What is it? The next thing in that is, glory to God in the highest. So he has come down, leaving his glory. He seeks his glory in the ones who are lost, to be doomed in eternal hell. And all he is doing it, and he brings peace on earth is the next thing. When we look at peace on earth, there are three types of peace which the Bible talks, which we are all aware of it. The first type is the one peace with God. So we saw in the beginning that the society is divided, but it was not so from the beginning. There was a time when there was no divisions. It was all to God and the creation, and man being the crown of creation. But the divisions came in when sin came in. And continuous rebellion against God, God chose a nation to bring his purpose and to bring his children to be his glory. That's how the nation of Israel was formed. So how did he brought this peace? So there's a peace which was broken when man fell. So that was the curse, which brought curse into this world, and Christ came to take that curse away. And he took it away on the, we all know that, he took it away on the cross. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 17, it speaks about the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were brought in so that they can be a light to the Gentiles and just show the magnificence of the Lord to them, but it turned to be the other way. Instead, it totally became, they used it to isolate them and claim a superiority. But they did it for everything else apart from what God intended them to do. And there was a serious division which has come in, and God, Jesus Christ came to bridge that, to take that away. And Gentiles were separated from God because of the sin, and they had no relationship. And the Jews were related to God only through the law which they have to keep, and which they kept on breaking. And they proved that they could not keep the law. And everybody were brought into the same platform, that nobody is, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ came and he abolished it in his flesh. That is what we read it from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So he himself is our peace. That's what the verse says. Have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So he abolished it on the cross. He took everything on himself, and he abolished, and he created a new creation. A new creation and a new union in Christ. And he made this as one man, not two separate things. It is in one man. And it is as a church. It represents also the church, the Christ and the church. And what he ushered in, if you look at it, it is the church. The church is a mystery to Revelation, because it was not revealed, it was hidden. But if we can say so, church is a revolution to the world. Why is it a revolution to the world? World has never seen such a unity in one body, where there is no Jew, no Greek, where there is no man, no woman, where there is no bond or slave or free man, where there is no rich and no poor, all under his headship as one body. So that is a revolution. And from the early stages, the attack was on that unity only. If you look at Galatians, what the Judaizers have bought is they wanted to again crack that unity by bringing a religious system into it and break the unity which Christ has brought in. And that is why Paul handles it in that, if you read Galatians 3, 2, 3 and 4, we can see that very clearly. Paul is handling it in a very, in a very legal way. If you can read that and see, it's very interesting to read that. He has presented that case like a defense lawyer, one of the best lawyers, if you know in India, how they present the case. That is how it is presented in Galatians, because it takes the very purpose of the reason why the church body of Christ was ushered in the world. So, church is a revolution to the world. And it is like almost bringing in the primal unity which the humankind had initially. There was no difference initially. But here, the Israelites rejected the kingdom, but Christ has given it to us in our hearts. He reigns in us through our hearts. And we are here to represent that reign in this world. So peace, he brought peace with God through his own blood by dealing it, abrogating the division, separation and hostile feeling. He removed everything else, everything by on the cross through his flesh and through his blood. And just by trusting in him, we from spiritual death, we are spiritually dead, we get into the spiritually alive. So the glory of God is to give life to the dead. And he has given it to the entire human race, can take part in it, but by faith alone. This is the work of Christ. And he has accomplished it fully, and he is offering it to the world. So this is peace with God. He has accomplished it. The second peace we are talking about is peace of God. How do we get this? By faith we enter into this revolutionary body by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and accepting what he has done for us. Second, we have to have peace of God in us. Peace of God again is based on faith. If you look at Luke chapter 7 verse 15. And Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace." So, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. So we have a lot of, we don't have peace in our, if you look at our daily lives, there are a lot of things which cause us not to be in peace with us. But here, he says, your faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So the only thing which can take us through our life is faith in God, nothing else. Faith, and when we say faith in God, it's not a blind faith, but a faith which puts the total trust in God and then also governs and regulates the life totally based on the principles of what God is saying. That is an active faith. Simply saying I have faith and walking in another way is only a profession and not a faith. To govern our lives through, or regulate our lives through the word of God by faith. Sometimes it seems very contrary when you look at the circumstances. How can I do like this? I cannot do like, if I be like this, I may not get an acceptance, or I may fail, or it can pull me down. It will not work. No, it's not that. Putting that against evidence, putting that trust in him and to be governed by the word is the faith. And he says your faith will save thee. And then, so again, the Bible addresses the issue. So when we say faith and when we say we need to walk like this, a lot of concerns comes to our mind. A lot of cares. What happened to this? What will happen to me? What happens to the future? What happens to my dependence? So many concerns. Even if you are alone, all of these concerns are there. So we can say if you are alone, the concerns are more than if you are as a team, because there's a team support. So if you look at it like that, and the Bible has an answer to it. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto you God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that is the solution for that. Like, how do we have the peace of God? We put our trust and we'll get our lives governed by the word of God. And then it has its projections and thoughts which comes in, which is contrary to the faith, but also which is against the evidence. Then we take it to God in prayer and supplications. So our life is governed by prayer and supplications, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is given to us. That is the peace of God, which is given to us, peace with God and peace of God. And there's also a third peace which God speaks, peace on earth, which when it means on the entire earth, it will be established when God comes in the millennial reign. But that which is going to be established is given as a advance or as a token to the church. It is a deposit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit in each individual, and it is part of a heavenly kingdom which we have in us, and we are called to exhibit when we abide. It's not a duty we need to do, but when we abide in Him, that gets automatically manifested. So abiding is a principle, and faith automatically, that which is going to bring during the millennium, can be manifested to the world if we abide in the Word as a church of Christ. So there is peace on earth. And so glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man is the third thing. So what is this goodwill toward man? Goodwill not toward any particular group of people, or not goodwill to any particular race of people. It is goodwill toward man. Ephesians 2:18. Says, for the same Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. So I am looking at Philippians chapter 2 verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is an equality for all human race. Only one access through Him, and that is through the blood of Christ and through one Spirit. There's no other means to have this. So there is there's no favoritism. There is no reservation, or there is no quota. So it is whoever comes by faith will have an access to this life, will be His glory forever and ever, will be His splendor forever and ever. So that is first, and it is the work of Trinity involved here. When you look at it, the blood of Christ has purchased this, and the Holy Spirit guides us into the presence of the Father. That is when we see Ephesians chapter 2 in the 6th or 7th verse. The mankind is only subjected to the wrath of God. So that is the position we had. But then He has created an access for all. And the means is only one. It's by faith, which anybody can take a decision. And it is most important. He is not trying to meddle with our volition. He's given a free choice where we can accept it and get in. So and all this is from God. It's all by him. We are only becoming partakers of it by faith. That is the greatest gift it has come to us. And goodwill toward man, the second thing, if you look at it, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 20. Now then, verses 18 I'll read first. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The work of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. He came, and how he did it is, we saw that recently, and we all know that, just to bring into the remembrance, He gave up his glory and came down, and he took the servanthood, and then he went to the cross to establish his rule in our hearts. And that is how he provided this opportunity, or is this way of access of reconciliations. And once we accept it, we are reconciled to him. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliations. And verse 20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So having been reconciled, we are more favored than the other. Now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the way of reconciliation is how Christ has done it. So Paul was a fantastic example. He preached grace. Christ made this reconciliation possible only by grace through faith. And Paul also was a pioneer of taking the same message into the world. And we know that. And we are ambassadors of that. And on that basis, we are called to reconcile others into the same fellowship. We, on behalf of Christ, as if Christ has assigned, he has assigned us, he has commissioned us, on behalf, we plead to them. And there was once this question asked to C.S. Lewis, why this God is very cruel, so the judgment and sin, and if they put faith, heavenly life, what is this? And he writes, he thoughts for us some time, and he came to a conclusion, and he says this: the only acknowledgement of two things in the final, when we stand before God, he says, whoever said thy will be done will take the consequence of what God has prepared for him, and whoever said my will be done will have to face the consequences of their choice. Every choice has a consequence. There's a possibility when we change the choice, but when we cannot change the consequences. So he says God is not cruel there. God is the most, he's very honorably behaving there, because he respects what you have chosen. He's not forcing you, he's not coercing you, but he has given everything. But when you stand before him, he respects what we decide. So when we take this message, we are ambassadors of Christ, looking forward for the reconciliation of this world, which is divided, and which has understood only what they see, power. If we have power, we have everything, but they lack wisdom. And we take this wisdom as individuals and as a church to this world. And we are called for it. And it's a great privilege that we have a position in this, in the body of Christ, which God has given to us by his grace. Amen.
Check. Hi. Good evening, everyone. Good evening, church. Wasn't that great message? How many of you really noticed Imi is like a traveling missionary, actually, right? He stands in the gap. He goes to Chiklenda, he goes to Chennai, he goes to Coimbatore. Yeah, so that was my prayer a few years back for him. I remember, like, specifically praying, God. It's like, just sometimes, you know, you pray something and now when you see that, you know, you thank God for that, you know. So, thanks, Imi. Yeah, great word. I really like that. I am a professor to my angel. Can you say that? I am a professor to my angel. Wow, really, we are making headlines in heaven, okay? For a brief portion, can you all turn to Philippians chapter 1? The theme of the convention was rejoice in the Lord always, right? I was thinking about that theme, and can we turn to chapter 1, verse 25? And this is Paul writing, and he writes in verse 25, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith." Right? The last part of that was joy of faith, right? And another verse is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. The first part of the verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Can we all read only the first part? Fulfill you my joy, right? Fulfill you my joy. So how many of you heard last Wednesday's message in Baltimore during the convention? If you get a chance, please listen to it. It's like, it's one of the hallmark messages preached. There were three portions, Pastor Justin Schaller and Pastor Mathi and Pastor Schaller, and I really understood something very deep in that, and it is about joy and it is about laughter, okay? And I also want to quickly turn to one more verse, Psalm 126, and the first part of that verse 2, first part of verse 2, what does it say? Then was our mouth filled with what? Filled with water, filled with food, filled with what? Filled with laughter. You know, it's like, I think it is, I want y'all to kind of really imagine this message today, because it's not like just reading and hearing and going out, because certain illustrations and some passage of scriptures which I want to show, it's God really wants us to really have this. It's the joy, it's the laughter, it's and this is of God. It is not of any other human, any other being on planet Earth. This is what Pastor Mathi said. He said, "Laughter is actually divine." Can you repeat that? Laughter is divine. It is. We all have read in the scriptures Jesus wept, but do we see that? Hey, you know, Jesus also had a good laugh, and if his ministry was not of joy and laughter, I don't think so. There was a following. If Jesus Christ's ministry was only to do with, you know, having compassion and all, but really he had a great impact on people because there was tremendous joy, tremendous laughter. People like the song, "There is pain in the night, but joy really came in the morning," right? And how many of you can confess this, that we have laughed a lot in our church? Had we not come to a church like ours, and I'm sure we would have all lived a very melancholic and a stressful life, but we all come to church and we have a great laugh. Yes or no? Yeah? And we know some people, even when they are laughing, it's like, they are saying something, we are trying to make out what are they trying to say, and okay, yeah, you finish your laugh, and then it's like, and yeah, it's amazing, you know. Really, I sense this is my my first semester experience, and I'm bringing back to recall all that I learned in Bible school, and I'm bringing back also the Spirit of God is like I, and I know I was like sitting there in that old church, in the Hormau church. And how many of you know Pastor Butch Weirdo? Yeah, if you have taken Romans ABD, he'll come there in one of the classes, right? And I remember as a studious student of the scriptures, yes, you are to be studious, but then Pastor Butch comes and he's like, he will just crack up and he will like make a joke, and it's like, and I was thinking, man, who made this guy a pastor? You know, really, I mean, I was saying, is he really? I mean, I've come here with so much of intensity and he's like cracking, he's like joking, he's like, but actually I was, and I really now see, you know, like, you know, where the Spirit of God is, there is true liberty. You know, there is so much of joy in our midst. We can actually laugh. And now I see that, yes, that intensity is good, but you can't miss the point. And actually, how many of you really closely observed Pastor Stevens like laughing? Have you ever seen it on the tape? He has his like tongue on the right side, like this. You know, and he's building up a student. And he will like hit at him, and then he'll say, I'm teasing you, right? And he's like, you know, maybe that student is like going through something and he knows something, and he very creatively brings that, you know, expression, right? And I remember one service, again, Pastor Brian, we had a laughing anointing on a Sunday morning. I actually don't know what was preached, but I know that that Sunday morning, I laughed my guts out. And if anybody remembers that message, Pastor Vinny, if you remember, please give me recall. I think the Spirit of God will really connect. But I was like, I know the entire church was just laughing that Sunday morning. It was like a four-point illustration message, and it was like, tack, 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 tack. And we were all like, we could have actually fallen out of our chairs. That how intense the anointing was. It was like we were all laughing our guts out. And it is so true. And you read this Psalm 126 verse 2. This is what the psalmist is saying. God, you have filled my mouth with laughter, and I can really laugh. And I can have a, I'm like very, very careful, because we're not talking about like the, how the world system like fools around and the foolish jesting which goes on. No, I'm not really talking about that. But I'm talking about a life of laughter and joy which we have, and it is because of the Spirit, right? Because we know that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And you and I cannot manufacture this. We cannot do it. But the Spirit of God does it. And there is like great joy in our midst. There is great laughter. And I can like really rejoice. We do talk about our tough times, but how much do we really talk about this gladness that God has given to us? This is what the psalmist is saying, and they also say, hey, there God has done great things among them, and that is why they are happy, that is why they are glad, that is why they are joyful, right? And and coming back to the first point, I want to, if the ministry of Jesus Christ, was it a really joyful ministry? Yes, it was. And we can say that because I'm sure in Jesus Christ's life, right, we know that in Luke chapter 1, here is Mary visiting Elizabeth, right? And Mary is visiting Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is saying, you know what, Mary, when you visited me, the babe in my womb, what? Leapt for joy. What caused this babe? I don't know what that feeling is. Moms, they do know, right? When the baby like is like moving in the womb. But the babe in the womb of Elizabeth leapt for joy. You know what? This is not of man at all. This has to be God. And that is what Elizabeth is trying to communicate, right? That the babe leapt for joy. But now when we move to the life of Jesus, okay? How many of you sons played a prank on your mom? I remember one of my relative played a prank on his mom. You know, on those days when we were like young, there was no telephones much. So the son sends a telegram. The mom and dad were visiting my hometown and they sent a telegram saying, your son is dead. That's it. That's it. That was like, and they were like, oh my God, what happened? You know, and all those things. I don't know. Maybe some of his friends might have done something and all those things. And they, you know, weeping, sobbing and all those things. And, you know, that night they left. And next day morning, the two sons are coming in front of their dad and mom. It's like, hey, how are you doing? You know, it's like, and the mom is like, what have you done? You know, it's like, and can we say Jesus played a prank on his mom? I don't know, but certain examples seem to say that, you know, he was having a real laugh. You know, and one such instance is in when he gets lost in the temple. I mean, it is coined that he's lost in the temple, but he's not lost. He's right there in the temple. Actually, his parents are lost, right? And they come back and they look for him and then they ask him, why have you done this to us? And then he straight away gives a classic reply, I should be at my father's business. And the next word it says, like, Joseph and Mary were like, they couldn't understand what was actually going on, right? So, and maybe Jesus did have a good laugh at them, you know, like 12-year-old. He's like, look at these two people. And maybe he's having a laugh with his father saying, hey, father, you know what? These two you have given me. I know it's like tough for them to understand what is actually going on, right? Because it says that Mary always pondered about all these things in her heart, like what's going on? And if you really want to enjoy what I'm actually talking about, listen to the Gospels class by Pastor John Love. He actually brings out incarnation and what I'm trying to explain to you, he has a very, very hilarious way of explaining that Mary and Joseph were like in a spin by Jesus Christ. And it actually says that, you know, he was actually having a great laugh. Maybe Jesus could have said, oh, Mary, you prayed in Luke 1, right? I rejoice in the Lord my Savior. And here you are telling me, oh son, why have you done this to me? Okay, and like maybe Jesus is having a good laugh, right? And I want to move on with that same thought. And we all know about the wedding at Cana, right? John chapter 2. And here Joseph is not in the scene, probably he's dead. But here is Jesus and his mom, earthly mom. They are on this wedding scene and immediately she comes, hey, you know, do something for this. And he addresses a woman, right? And twice he does that. And I'm sure like a earthly mom, a little sentimental, she would have said, man, this guy calls me a woman. Okay, he doesn't even call me a mother, right? And he may really be like, and like laughing again. Jesus could be like really laughing. Okay, look at this. She still like, okay, wants me to connect with her like a mom, right? But again, you call me a savior, right? In Luke chapter 1. Now you want me to connect with you as an earthly mom, right? It actually says that really Jesus had a real laugh. He really laughed at and had a great ministry of joy, great ministry of laughter towards people, right? And one example from Acts, this is not the ministry of Jesus, but I want to, this is so prevalent in our times today, right? And I also want you to picture this, like imagine this little bit. Okay, here are verse 13 to 16, okay? And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, so here is a scene. There's a market scene. They are in Ephesus, right? And And Paul is like preaching a storm. There are many things happening there, many healings happening, right? And so here are these sons of Sceva, right? And the chief of the priests and seven sons, okay? And they take upon themselves and they think, okay, you have to imagine this scene actually, okay, while you are reading. And imagine these seven sons here. And there is a man who is like possessed, okay? And what do you read in 19? And the evil spirit answered and said, okay, the evil spirit is answering to the seven guys. Whom do I know in this verse? Jesus I know. Paul I know. But the evil spirit is saying, who are you? Okay, imagine Jesus is like actually seeing this scene from top. Okay, it's like a big thing going on. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Imagine this scene actually. It's like, you know, the evil spirit is there and it's like just pounced on all these seven guys and leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them. And this is like really the funny part of it. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Can you imagine that scene? Okay, yeah, I mean, there is a line, but really, it's like the evil spirit, like, imagine if that happened in one of the faith healing meeting here, maybe Lingrajpuram or somewhere, and somebody did something like that, and the evil spirit just pounced on that guy, and he went away home, naked and wounded. That would be a really funny scene to see, correct? But this is what, I mean, it's like, God is like really laughing at all these things which are going on. And I want to close with one thing which Jesus actually says. This is in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10. It's a message on laughter and joy. But again, I just want the Spirit of God to minister to y'all. I can't make you laugh actually. Okay, but anyways, Luke chapter 10. So Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And here is this scene. Again, I want you all to imagine this scene. Jesus has commissioned these disciples. They have gone. They have again preached a storm. Many great things have happened, right? And what can you think of one good example of how these people would have come back? You know, what would have been that scene? When these disciples came back, what would have been the scene if Jesus was here and the disciples are like coming from far? What would have been that scene? Right, Jesus is there. He's the one who commissioned and sent them, right? Correct? When India won the 2011 World Cup, how many of you saw Gary Kirsten? I love Gary because he's a believer. India won the World Cup because there was a believer in the team. That's why they won the World Cup. Okay, Gary was there and India won the World Cup and Gary was like this. That scene is like a great scene to just see, you know. And I also want, because it's like, it's a victorious scene, you know. It's like a joyful scene and we don't celebrate our victories like this, do we? We just pass through our victories as if it was like a normal thing. Actually, we don't celebrate our victories. We don't celebrate, even in our Good Friday message, we all like really celebrated, right? We went across. The Good Friday thing is, it was a celebration. How many of you remember that message? How many of you remember, I know who I am? We all like went across the church and we were like all laughing and joyful. I also had a split that day. I don't know. Yeah, but this is what, you know, imagine that scene. It's like Jesus is there and he has commissioned these disciples and they are coming back like a victorious team which has really accomplished something, right? And they are like so joyful. And I'm sure like Jesus Christ, when he saw, he was also like laughing his guts out. And I told you guys, you will do this. I am with you. We are going to win this, right? But I like what Jesus actually is bringing out in Luke 10. What does he say? What does he say? We don't rejoice for what he's actually saying, okay? In 18 he says, I saw Satan like a lightning fall from heaven. He says that, right? Okay, and then he says, 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents. But I want y'all to just think about this verse in verse 20. It's saying, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Have we really rejoiced that our names are written in heaven? Have we really put a party? Hey, you know what? I'm organizing a party in my house because my name is written in the books in heaven. No, we are not celebrating those things, you know. We don't celebrate that. You know, and this is what Jesus is saying, not because those evil spirits were subject unto you, but because your names are written in heaven, you have actually the greatest joy on planet Earth today is because we are going to heaven. And we just pass through these things not knowing that how much our God cares that we really have joy in this life. And now when you parallel this to what Paul is writing, we all know Paul is in a dilemma. He's like in a situation. He chooses to be with Christ. But then again he says, okay, it's better for me that I'm here with you. And then he's saying, I want to see this joy of your faith. Our faith is not a religious faith, you know. Our faith is not a mundane faith. Our faith is a real joyful faith. This is what Paul is wanting to bring to the, he's bringing to the attention of the church that, hey, you know what, we are not called to live a melancholic and a very serious, stressful life, but our life is a life of joy, and our faith is a faith which is full of joy. Which is full of joy. It is of joy. And I have to say that because we don't celebrate our joy and that we are going to heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And then Paul in 2, he says, please, you church of Philippians, fulfill you this joy. You fulfill this joy. Yeah, my joy is going to be full because of this. And the church is a revolution. Mimi said that. But the church also is like the, it can really bring out joy. It brings joy to us. And I'm really thankful. Had I not been in the church, I don't think I would have ever laughed. But thankfully, we have the church and we have this message. We can really laugh. And that could be our prayer, you know. Psalm 126, God, fill my mouth with laughter. How is that for a prayer? Fill my mouth, not with food, not with anything else. Fill it with laughter. I really want to have a laugh because, hey, you know what? We are born for trouble. That's what Job says. We are born for trouble. But how about God? Yes, I live in a troubled world, but you can fill my mouth with laughter. And that is why we are a very different and a peculiar people in this world. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for what we heard. And thank you that we can rejoice that our name is written in heaven. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Beautiful message, isn't it? So how many want to cry after this message? Beautiful word. Both the message is amazing. You know, in 1 Peter 2:9, the word of God says we are a peculiar people, isn't it? You know that word peculiar? I think we know. You're peculiar. So don't take yourselves too seriously. Okay, just have a good laughter. Okay. Remember this, just 2 points maybe. The grace message never leaves us with a legal incentive. to be motivated in life. Okay, number one. Number two, the grace message never leaves us with constructive criticism. Because then I look at the provision of God only as what is corrective in nature rather than enjoying the eternal life that is already ours. If we look at messages and that's why I like these messages that were shared. If any message leaves us with a legal incentive and a constructive criticism, meaning the provision of God as something that is always corrective in nature to fix what is wrong with us, then there is always a tendency, because of the nature of man, a tendency to gravitate toward negativity. And Pastor Shiloh once said this: we cannot build anything constructive around negative energy. So it is not about a legal incentive. No, that's not the motive of grace. Motive of grace is governed by divine beseechings because of favor that is already bestowed on us. Isn't that amazing? Divine beseeching because of favor that is already. So we are not into legal incentive. We are not into constructive criticism. I think it's in Proverbs 12:25. Is that what it is? Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it to stoop. Have you seen a man who stooped down before his age? He's just 25 years of age and he's carrying the whole burden of the world upon his shoulders. But a good word makes it glad. Is it? A good word makes it glad. I think it's Proverbs 12:25. Is that what it is? Okay. And what does Proverbs 15 verse 30 say? Proverbs 15 verse 30. Okay, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Is that amazing? The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. And a good report makes the bones fat. Good report, fat bones. You want to have good marrow in your bones? Okay. Okay, then Proverbs 17:22. On the other hand, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. But what is it that dries up the bones? A broken spirit dries up the bones. That is why edification is so important. It makes your bones fat. A merry heart dries up the merry heart does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. Okay, Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You know, what God gives us is not meant to paralyze somebody else's capacity. It is not meant to produce paralysis in the body. That's why our words, we are careful with our words, because our words are meant to edify. Our words are meant to edify and to build an edifice in the other brother, not to tear them down, right? Proverbs 15 verse 13. What does it say? Proverbs 15 verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Look at this. But by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Sorrow of the heart. What does verse 15 say? Merry heart. I think Pastor Mati mentioned a little bit of merry heart, laughter. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So how do we have this joy? As Felix beautifully said, have a continual feast. Feast on the table of the Lord every day. Be there. Like, you know, God's provision for me is first to encourage me, to build me up before it is corrective in nature. If it's only corrective in nature, it turns out to be a form of constructive criticism, and that's not how God moves. God first wants me to enjoy the life that He has already given us. So how does one become filled with joy and laughter? We feast on the grace of God. We feast on the word of His grace. Acts 20 verse 32, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. And what does that merry heart does? It does good like medicine. Proverbs 14:33, the wrong kind of laughter, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. No, we are not into that. We are into the real kind of laughter, because we have a continual feast. So the one who has a continual feast with grace will end up with joy, will end up with tremendous liberty. He will have what? A cheerful countenance. And what does that do? It does a lot of good like medicine, and your words are edifying. It makes your, a good word makes it glad, right? And it is, makes your bones very fat. It doesn't dry up your bones. Some people have arthritis, right? And sometimes you wonder, like, and I had a good conversation with a person in my family, like, you know, and sometimes it's physical, it's psychological, and, you know, it was a lot of pain in the bones. But I was asking that person, what is it that you dwell on a lot? Are you dwelling on your problems? Are you dwelling on these kind of things? You know what that does? It dries up the bones. So we have the answer right here, but we think in grace, we think in edification, we think in who God is toward us. It makes our bones fat with a lot of marrow. And we have that spiritual vitality, right? So, awesome. Yeah, this is our life, you know? This is our life. If God leads us in path of righteousness and it brings us even to the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, it's not the valley of death. Even if it, see, if that's what one pastor said in the convention. We being led in paths of righteousness, according to Psalm 23, it is possible that we could be brought to the valley of the shadow of death. It's not a valley of death, but it's the, yeah, but why, how come you we end up there? Because we are led in paths of righteousness and it brought us there. Even if that is the case, do not fear, because our shepherd is with us. And he gives us always reasons to rejoice, right? He is the source of our joy. And he's the God of all grace. Amen? So shall we just stand and we'll just conclude in prayer. You can just, if you have never smiled in the last 2 years, if you've never laughed, get a doctrinal class from Vijay Pendapalli. So, okay, so let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless our evening. Thank you for the messages we heard. That which brings glory to God, peace, goodwill. Thank you, God. You have thoughts of peace toward us. The joy and laughter that you constantly bring us into, because you've made us peculiar. You are a burden bearer. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, because you're with us. And even in times like that, our cup runneth over. And your word says in Psalm 78, you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. God, you furnish a table, feast in the wilderness. In the furnace, there's fellowship with the fourth man. Thank you for this liberty and inward joy and rejoicing that we experience that makes the impact outside. We praise you, we worship you, we bless you. Bless the remainder of our week. The pastors who come back, who have come back, just give them great recovery from their jet lag and quicken their physical bodies and their spirits. And give us a great year ahead, Lord, even as Pastor Shibili plans to come to India in October. Even now we want to start praying, God. Give us a feast, God. Give us a feast and prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to receive, to fellowship, to impart, to communicate. Make us a body that is vibrant, that is united in love and hope and in mercy and grace toward one another, and just may we be this tremendous missions force. Yes, Father. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, dismissed.